Would you join with me in a word of prayer? Gracious and loving Father in heaven, it is with joy that we come into thy sanctuary with praise and thanksgiving unto thee, the only true and living God. We're so thankful to have this privilege and opportunity of meeting together in your house. We come as thy children, bidden to come into the Father's house with praise and thanksgiving. Bless us that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. Lead by thy Holy Spirit in all that we say and all that we do. And Father, we are mindful of those who are denied the privilege of worship in your house. We pray for those who are sick and afflicted, those who are confined to their homes or nursing homes or hospitals or wherever they might be. We just ask you to visit them and supply every need. We do pray that you would restore them to the house of worship according to thy righteous will. I pray just now that you'd bless me to preach the word. Bless each one of us to be hearers of the word and then doers of the work. Bless all things to your name's honor and glory. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask you to turn with me this morning in the Old Testament book of Haggai in the second chapter. And I want to read verses 1 through 9 to begin our study. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Haggai is, I believe, the 10th in the list of 12 prophets that we identify as the minor prophets. And I've said on several occasions that they are classified as minor prophets, not because of the importance of their work, but just because of the volume of the work. Their writings are shorter than those that we call the major prophets. The book of Haggai is just two short chapters. You could probably read the entire book in 10 minutes or so. Consists of basically four messages from God, and they are introduced by the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. Lord willing, we'll look at two of those messages this morning. But we read in Haggai chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes as in comparison as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Now this prophecy came as the children of Israel had returned from their captivity in Babylon. As you are well aware, because of their disobedience to God, because they turned away from God, because they worshipped idols, God allowed the enemy to come in and carry them away captive. God had no intention of destroying his people, but to chastise and correct his people, to purge them from their idolatry. And they were 70 years in bondage in Babylon. But now, by God's grace, they had been permitted to return to the land. We find in the book of Ezra they had come and rebuilt the altar of God, and they had reestablished the worship of God. They had laid the foundation of the temple. But because of opposition from the enemy and because of the hardships and other factors, the work had stopped for a period of about 16 years. And the house of God was still unfinished. So the prophet has come to them to encourage them to begin to build again. King Darius had come to the throne, and God had impressed upon his heart and mind to cause the house to be built, and he'd given command to that end. So now there is an opportunity to rebuild the temple of God. Now, you may be thinking, well, I've never been in captivity as they were, and no need to return and no need to rebuild. I'm going to declare unto you that any time God's people are not in a right relationship with God, it is time to rebuild, and it is a time of renewal, or a time that we need to renew, and a time that we need to be revived. And so we can apply this to our lives. We've never been in captivity in Babylon, but I believe we've been in captivity in many ways, spiritual captivity, to the things of the world and the things going on around us. In many ways, we've turned away from God. We've not been as faithful, and we've not been as zealous as we ought to be. So we need to apply this message to our heart. And the Lord says that I am with you, and now it's time to build, and it's time to work. Now, I want to go back to the first chapter, and this is the first of those four messages that Haggai brought to the people. And I just point out, as a matter of interest, this book is the most accurately dated in history of any book that we have in the Bible. You'll notice that it gives the second year of Darius the king. And so we can trace by secular history and know when Darius reigned. And then he gives the first message, comes in the 6th month and the 6th day of the month. So we know exactly when this prophecy came. And I didn't make a note, but I believe it was in the year 720 B.C. is when this comes. So about 720 years before Christ. But the promise is renewed that the desire of all nations shall come. So it's something they look forward to. In the first chapter of Haggai, beginning at the first verse, in the 2nd year of Darius the king, in the 6th month, in the 1st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and ye bring in little. Ye eat, and ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. You clothe thee, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, that ye run every man to his own house. Now, as I said, when they began to reestablish their presence there in Jerusalem, they built the altar, they laid the foundation of the house, and the enemy opposed them, and because of that opposition, they had to stop. But now the opposition has been removed, and the people are still not anxious to build the house of the Lord. They say it's not time. We're too busy building our own lives, trying to make a living. And you know, we might not express that, but that's the attitude that many people have. I need to provide for myself. I need to provide for my family. And when I take care of all that, then I begin to serve the Lord. And I've heard people say that when I retire, then I'm really going to get active in church. And then they retire and they say, well, I deserve to relax and enjoy myself. And so they buy a camper, or they buy a boat, or they buy a cabin in the mountains, or they do something and provide for themselves. And the Lord says that I'm not going to bless, and you're not going to prosper in things like that. These people evidently were working very hard. They were planting their crops, and they had great expectation. We're going to have a wonderful harvest. And the Lord said, I did blow upon it. It just wasted away. And they're out there, and evidently they're making money. They're earning it. But the Lord says they put it in a bag with holes in it. And the money just doesn't buy much. You know, I've learned that as we have tried to serve the Lord, we missed opportunities to earn money. You know, if I had stayed in a secular job and just kept working, we'd have earned far more money. But the Lord has blessed what we have. We've been satisfied. We have had abundance. And I am convinced that had we not been trying to serve the Lord, we might have made a good deal more money. But I doubt that it would have gone as far, and I doubt if we had enjoyed our blessings like we did. The Lord has commanded His people in all generations, put the Lord first, and I will bless you. And if you fail to do that, you're just going to miss out on all those blessings. So now the message is we need to start building. You've provided for your own house, but it's time to build the house of the Lord. Now in this second chapter, in the verses that I've read to you, in the third verse, the Lord, through the prophet, asked the question, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" Now, pay attention to the fact that that temple that we call Solomon's temple, I rather refer to it as David's temple because it was David's desire. David, by the Holy Spirit, designed it, drew the plan for it, assembled most of the materials, but then Solomon had the privilege of putting it all together. And the Lord says, "Who saw this house in her first glory?" So even though we're talking about two different buildings, God is still calling it this house, the house dedicated to His worship. But who's left that saw that temple in its glory? Now, remember, they've been in captivity 70 years, but there's still some that came back, and they had to be old folks. But did you see the glory of that house? Now look at what started. Even that foundation that has been laid, you can tell it's not going to be nearly as big as that former building. And very likely, it's not going to be anything like as glorious as that house. Turn with me, if you will, in the book of Ezra. In Ezra chapter 3, and I want to read verses 10 through 13. And again, this is the record of just laying the foundation of the house. Ezra chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel." So this was a momentous occasion. They celebrated this laying of the foundation in splendor. The priests in their garments and the musical instruments that David had introduced into the worship. Verse 11, "And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, for because He is good and His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." The Lord is good to Israel, and it is to be celebrated in that day and in this day with praise, with singing, and with shouting to the glory of God. Verse 12, "But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." Now, if you can picture that scene in your mind, so many were joyous and celebrating and praising God, and they with a loud voice. But there was those old men that had seen that first temple, and they wept with sadness. Now, we might criticize them and say, well, they ought to be joyous with all the people. But I believe it's appropriate for old men who've seen the glory of God to weep, because they were mindful of what they had lost because of sin. And you know, I don't know how many people there were in Judah when they were carried away captive, but about 50,000 returned. There must have been thousands upon thousands that had died in the warfare, who had died on the way to Babylon, who had died in Babylon, who was deprived the joy of worshiping and serving God. And look around us and think about those that have worshiped here in this place at other times that are not with us anymore. And I'm not talking about people that are dying or carried away. People that have just, as we say, fallen by the wayside. And it's something that we ought to weep about because of what we have lost. But at the same time, when God grants us repentance, and God gives us the opportunity for revival, there ought to be shouting and there ought to be joy at the work that God is doing among us. In the book of Zechariah, if you'll turn with me there, in Zechariah chapter 4, and reading beginning at verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Here's Zerubbabel, the governor that led the people back and is responsible for leading them in the rebuilding. The word of God came to him. He said, It's not by power or might. If you look around and see the people that are coming back, they're a small number compared to all the enemies around us. And they were weak. They were not warriors with trained in warfare or anything like that when there were many strong enemies around us. God said, Don't depend on your power, but it is by my spirit. It's my power, the Lord says. Verse 7, Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying grace unto it. The opposition might seem like a great mountain, but before the Lord it's going to come level ground. The Lord is going to remove those obstacles, and He's going to bless Zerubbabel to establish that headstone to begin, and bringing forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, Grace, grace unto it. By God's grace will all these things take place. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Who has despised the day of small things? Well, I'm going to have to confess that I have. I see we're few in number. We seem to be weak. We're all old and we say we're not able. But I'm going to declare unto you that God is able. With small beginnings, God can do great things. And all we are commanded to do is just follow, trust in Him, do what He's commanded, and depend upon Him for the results of those things. Again, in Haggai chapter 2, the promise has come through Zechariah that Zerubbabel, who began the work, will complete the work. It is going to come to pass. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 4, the command is, Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord of hosts, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be strong. But again, it's not by our strength, but we take hold of the strength of the Lord, not by might, saith the Lord, but by my spirit. And then he says in verse 5, according to the work that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear not. And that expression, fear not, appears so many times in Scripture, because we are prone to fear. But the Lord's message is, fear not, I am with you. And notice he says, that covenant that I made when you came out of Egypt is still with you. The Lord promised that he would be with his people, he would lead them, he would provide for them, he would be strong for them. And the Lord said, I've not forgotten that, and I've not changed. That same spirit was with the people in Haggai's day, and it is with God's people in our day. So we are to be strong, and we are to fear not. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. When the Lord begins to shake things, I believe it implies, first of all, judgment against the enemies of God's people. And I believe it implies a stirring up of God's children and renewing strength in them. The verse doesn't come to me, but in the writing of Paul, I believe it was to Timothy, and he says to stir up the gift that is in you. It is that stir up is a picture word, and it's a picture of a fire that has burned down to the coals, and the ashes are covering the coals, and that stirring up brings the coals out so the air can hit them and it burst into flames again. When the Lord shakes his people, that's what he's doing. He's shaking off the ashes so that the wind of the Holy Spirit can blow into those hot coals that God has placed in us so that the flame burst out. And then verse 7, he says, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. That desire of all nations, that is Jesus Christ, who came into that house. There, again, I don't want to get off too much, but the temple that Jesus came into was known as Herod's temple, because Herod had done a great work in remodeling and rebuilding and glorifying that building. But in God's mind, all that meant nothing. He considered that house the one that they were laying the foundation of in Haggai's day. All one house. Now, if you go back and read when God commanded Israel in the wilderness to build that tabernacle and it was dedicated, or when he allowed Solomon to finish the temple and it was dedicated, the glory of the Lord filled both of those places. Filled to the extent that the priests couldn't even minister in there. They could only see the glory of God. There's no mention of that glory coming into that house when it was built. There's no mention of the Ark of the Covenant being in that house that was rebuilt. And I believe the reason it was waiting for a greater glory. It didn't need the Ark of the Covenant because the one that Ark of the Covenant represented was finally going to come into that house when Jesus came. And men might have been blinded to it, but when Jesus came to that temple, the glory of the Lord filled it in a greater way than it had ever been filled before. In the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, it's a passage I know that is very familiar to you. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, Jesus didn't go into that temple to minister as the priest did. His presence there would have been in the outer court where those that we call the common people would assemble. And again, he didn't go in there and didn't offer sacrifices in that house, because he would, as our great high priest, go into what that house represented. He would go into heaven itself with that perfect sacrifice on our behalf, and has revealed to us that glory, a greater glory than that house knew. Again, Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord says, "The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." You know, in that temple that Solomon built, it was covered with gold almost everywhere you could see when you walked into that house. And the vessels, so many of the vessels were made of silver. It was really rich beyond our imagination, and the cost of that would be unimaginable. And the message the Lord has given those people, this little house that you're building here, by comparison, it's going to be rude and insignificant to man's eye. God says, "The gold is mine, the silver is mine. If I wanted a house made of gold, I would provide that." If he had chosen, God could have made it so that entire house was made of solid gold. There's no limitation to what God can do. But it was not according to his purpose, because he intended to show that there's something greater to come when Jesus Christ comes. And we can look back on the coming of Jesus Christ when his glory filled that house. But you know, he still has promised to come into this house. We are the temple of God. And we're, through the Holy Spirit, inhabited by God. We, individually, we collectively, as a body, are a holy place filled with the glory of God. Our eyes may not see it if we're fixed on the things of the world. But God has provided something greater for us. We can behold His glory. Now, I want to close by giving you one more passage in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 3rd chapter. Before we turn to that, or before I read there, remember that through Haggai, the message has come from the Lord, is to the governor, to the high priest, and to all the people of the land, "Be strong, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you." And the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, says, "For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building." Now, Paul uses two different figures there when he talks about God's husbandry. He's talking about something that God has planted. He's talking about a vineyard planted to bring forth fruit. And then he says, "You're God's building." And there he compares the church and God's people to the temple, that place where God would meet with his people, where his glory would be manifested, where he would bless with his people. And we're both of those things, his husbandry and his building. And we are laborers together with God in that. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Now, when Paul talks about he has laid the foundation, and he has told us that other foundation can no man lay than is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. When Paul said, "I laid the foundation," he simply means, "I preach Jesus Christ to you." And that has to be the foundation of every life, of every church. And to be successful, it has to be the foundation of every society and every nation. So he says, "I have laid the foundation, but every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifested, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Paul is talking about here of our building in this kingdom, and we need to be careful of the materials that we use. We can use those lasting things, gold, silver, and precious stones, or we can build with wood and hay and stubble. And I believe the message is we can fix our eyes and our thoughts on eternal things, or we can try to build according to society's rules and according to the things of this world, and those things are not going to last. And the fire is going to come to every situation. That may speak of the judgment of Jesus Christ that comes to His people, but I believe it may refer just to the simple fact of this life that we live in. In many ways, this life is hard, and this life will reveal what we are and how we have built, as by fire. Not one of God's children are going to be eternally lost, but if we're not building with the right material and building on the right foundation, the fire is going to consume a lot of our works here in the kingdom. God bless us to be diligent, to trust in the Lord and work to build on that firm foundation of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And that's my prayer for Christ's sake.